Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among all of you from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we first heard it, we have not ceased praying for all of you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and as you grow in the knowledge of God, may you be made strong in all the strength that comes from God's glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, by joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery which has been hidden through the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that Christ powerfully inspires within me. The word of the Lord. I will completely understand if you find all of that a lot to swallow. First chapter of Colossians is a colossal text. It's right up there with the first chapter of John's Gospel, but not quite as mysterious. Becomes the basis of a similar chapter over in Ephesians, and probably was the basis for writing it. And this text is so big, so enormous, that it requires two writers, not one. Paul and Timothy signed their names to it. What makes it so large is that it reports on what God has been doing and continues to do in Christ Jesus. Not just in the smallest and the privacy of our own hearts, but what God is doing in the entire universe. At least six times in a few verses, we hear that God is at work in all things. It's a lot to take, Abigail. All things were created in Christ. All things were created for Christ. All things are created through Christ. All things are created after Christ. In Christ, all things hold together, and through Christ, all things are reconciled to God. And that's enormous. But something so large, we need a way to enter into it. And today might be the best ways to reflect on three words in that chapter that sparkle like diamonds are just as valuable. For the sake of memory, each word begins with the letter R. They are rescue, redemption, and reconciliation. And today, now look at that. She's got the touch. The gospel in its fullness are in those three words, rescue, redemption, reconciliation. And it's Christmas in July, so let's just reflect on it. The first is rescue. Can you remember a time when you were rescued? AAA came when you had a flat tire on a dark road. EMT shows up at an opportune time. Police appear to break up a crime. Let me tell you about a rescue. The summer of my 14th year, I spent a week at Boy Scout camp. Camp Lackawanna is on the shore of Cayuga Lake near Ithaca, now surrounded by vineyards. It's a great place to spend a week. We ran around in the woods, we slept under the stars, we drank bug juice, we racked up a lot of merit badges, all avoiding the distraction of girls. Perfect week for a young teenager. My friend Mark and I were tent mates, and on a free afternoon, we went down to the waterfront and checked out a boat. Now, we were inexperienced, so they wouldn't let us take out one of those sunfish, the small sailboats. Instead, we got a rowboat, an old-fashioned rowboat, the kind with two oars. And aiming nowhere in particular and trading off on the task, Mark and I rowed out into the center of Cayuga Lake, about a half mile out. Without warning, the fluffy clouds went dark. A huge thunderhead, maybe going up 50 miles above us. A smell of ozone crept into the air. Big storm was heading right toward us. We were smart enough to know that. And here we are in a metal rowboat half a mile from shore. One of us stood up to yell. The yelling was a good idea. The standing was not. There was no response from shore. He took off his life preserver, began to wave it. Again, visually not a bad thing to do, but pretty stupid to take it off. It looked like they're shutting down the waterfront, putting everything away. So we yelled again, this time seated in the rowboat, which had now begun to bounce on very uneven and wild water. Again, no response. We started to panic. And in a Three Stooges moment, Mark took one oar, I took the other, we started rowing hard and started going in circles. Now, Cayuga is a glacial lake, about 400 feet deep. We're on top of the water, but I tell you clearly, we were in over our heads. There's a flash of lightning, a crack of thunder right after it. We're immobilized by our impending doom when suddenly there was a boat, a Boston whaler, throwing us a line and saying, "Hang on," and we were rescued. Now I reflect on that moment. We weren't in trouble because we did something wrong, foolish perhaps, but not something wrong. If we had done something wrong, it would have made things worse. No, we were up against something life-threatening that we could not manage, and help came from outside of our own incompetence. That's how Paul and Timothy described the rescue of the gospel. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what we're baptizing twins into today. It's a shift of dominion. Sin is something more than the wrong deed we did or the good deed we neglected to do. It's a dominion that will never be strong enough or good enough to avoid. That's why we need to be rescued, which is precisely God's mission for sending Christ into the world. There's a grand old Christmas carol that says it best. If you know it. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. The next line, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. This saving, this rescuing is what God has done. It's the work of Christ, and for our part, the only thing we have to do is hang on to the rope when he pulls us ashore. Which leads us to the second big gospel word, beginning with our redemption. Redemption isn't the word we use very much. English professors will talk about the redemption of Ebenezer Scrooge. He used to be a terrible, stingy person, but some spirits turn him around and rescue him from himself. Yet, biblically speaking, redemption is more than a change in personality. The ancient ones among us probably remember the old S&H green stamps. Anybody here remember that? You collected them in the book and then you cashed them in for something else. North of our state border, there are redemption centers for bottles and cans that can be recycled, something Pennsylvania has been way behind the curve in doing. You collect the bottles and the cans, and you cash them in. Redemption has economic overtones. In the first century world of Paul and Timothy, the economy was built on the back of human slavery. People were bought and sold to labor for their masters. It was brutal, it was ugly, it was demeaning, and yet in some rare cases, a slave could purchase their freedom. It might take years, or it could involve the act of an extraordinary generosity by a patron. But whatever the case, the act of purchasing freedom, that's the word they use here, redemption. Paul and Timothy equate this redemption with the gift of forgiveness. In Christ, we've been liberated from the addiction to sin. Thanks to God in Christ, the rescue offered redeems us from every form of slavery. No longer shackled, no longer demeaned, no longer unable to determine our own future, we're free. As long, of course, as we wish to be free. As long as we welcome the Christ who's paid our redemption through the cost of his life. I'm not going to ask you to sing the first three stanzas of the Sussex Carol, nor am I going to try it, but here are the words. On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring, news of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth. Then why should we on earth be sad, since our Redeemer makes us glad? When from our sin he has set us free, all for to gain our liberty. When sin departs before his grace, then life and health come in its place. Angels and all with joy may sing, all for to see the newborn King. There's the rescue from the powers of darkness. There's also redemption from the powers of oppression. And ultimately, then, the gift of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties that have been at war with one another. Maybe not visible war, but even a quiet war. If we've been rescued, if God in Christ has reconciled us, there's nothing to keep us from living in peace with God and through God with one another. You know the favorite Christmas carol. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. To be reconciled is to be in complete relationship. There's nothing withheld, nothing to distract or disrupt. There is, as Paul writes elsewhere, nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the experience of reconciliation. Now, I know it's hard to accept this entirely. Life is full of disruptions that throw us off balance. There are people with whom we differ and opinions we find hard to understand, and some of them are sitting right next to us in these seats. Someone out there is also always trying to disrupt the peace. Others are compelled by their own brokenness to try to break somebody else. Yet the truth of the gospel is that God has provided for the reconciliation of all things. All things. It's like how Dietrich Bonhoeffer once described life in the church. He said, you go to church, and whether you ever say it out loud or not, you're surrounded by enemies. It's no different from living in the world. There are enemies all around you. In the church, there are all these broken sinners, not that you're one of them, of course, people whose lives have been a complete mess. Maybe you are one of them. Then the gospel is announced. In Christ, God comes to rescue us. In Christ, all are redeemed. Sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and that's great news. But right over there, your enemy's sins are also forgiven. You might not like that, particularly if you're holding on to a grudge. But our reconciliation to one another, our ability to live together in peace, is because Christ has forgiven each one of us. In Christian fellowship, we cannot hold on to the anger and resentment that Christ has already released and let go. As Bonhoeffer says, Christian fellowship is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. Or to quote Paul and Timothy, in Christ all things hold together. Not some things, but all things. Not really the things we approve of or the people with whom we agree, all things. And not merely for the things and the people we see, but all things are made through Christ, in Christ, for Christ, both in heaven and on earth. It is the greatest claim of all Scripture. Imagine that. Democrats and Republicans belong to one another. Can you imagine people living in peace through Christ, working for the common good? No separation between rich or poor, suburb or city, all things held together. And it's all the more remarkable that it says, in heaven and on earth. 50 years ago this weekend, the Presbyterian elder landed on the moon. Did you know that? His name is Buzz Aldrin. Bob was serving on the session of a Presbyterian church in Houston. Before he blasted off, he told his pastor he'd been struggling to find the right symbol for the first lunar landing. He wanted to find something that was greater than electronics and mathematics and computers and rockets. And the two of them talked, and one of them wondered if it's possible to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion on the moon. Well, why not? The pastor gave Aldrin a small silver chalice and he got a little vial of wine. A communion wafer was carried in a plastic airtight pouch. Aldrin had thought about sharing this event with the entire world over the radio, but NASA said no. Apparently, some atheists had recently sued NASA because when the previous flight had gone around the moon and they had read from the book of Genesis, they thought that was undue influence of religion. So a public celebration was ruled out. But the moment came after they landed when Buzz Aldrin went off the radio and read the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, and you can do nothing without me. I took the bread, broke it, ate it, and with just enough gravity on the moon, he could pour the wine into the little chalice and drink it. The quiet testimony of this Presbyterian elder 50 years ago this weekend was simply this. Through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. The testimony is still true. It's what gathers us every week. It's what sends us out to serve a troubled world. We are rescued and redeemed and reconciled to God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, chapter 2.